Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you would, please. 1 Thessalonians and the 4th chapter. If I were to ask for a raising of hands this morning, few of us would say that we've never lost a loved one. Grandparent, parent, sibling, child, aunt, uncle. Death is part of the experience of life, isn't it? Because Adam and Eve rebelled against God, the Lord subjected this world to darkness and death. And only the light of Christ and his gospel can deliver us. But when people experience the grief of losing a loved one, what do they go through? Well, the world says they can first go through denial and isolation as kind of a defense mechanism. People can easily deny that the person has died. Next, as reality hits, anger can even set in. Anger at different objects or strangers or friends or family or even the one that's passed on. After that, regret, if only this, if only that. Then depression, and finally acceptance. Of course, losing a loved one is an extremely difficult experience. And so to help you through the grieving process, they tell you to talk about the death of your loved one and then accept your feelings. They'll tell you that you should eat well and exercise and get plenty of rest and to even try to help other people who are going through the same loss. Now, none of those things are wrong, of course. Things like diet and exercise can help as far as they can. But lost people grieve as if they have no hope. As if they have no hope of seeing their loved one ever again. That is how the world grieves. But as Christian people who lose Christian loved ones, we're not to grieve over our saved in Christ loved ones as if we had no hope of ever seeing them again. As in any other time, in times like this, we need the comfort of the Scriptures. And we find comfort in the death of a Christian loved one from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Let's read those verses now. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, the purpose of these verses is to comfort. It's to have comfort when we lose a Christian loved one. You see that in verse 13, when he says that he does not want us to be uninformed about those who are asleep. And those who are asleep are those disciples of Jesus who have died. That's why at the end of verse 16, he is talking about the dead in Christ. These are Christians who've passed on. And verse 18 tells us that these verses that we just read we are to use these verses to comfort one another with these words. So we're not to grieve as if we have no hope. We do have hope. We have a certainty about the future. We have an absolute certainty about the things to come. And so Paul does not want us to be uninformed, verse 13. He doesn't want us to be uninformed. He wants us to be informed. Informed about what? About those who are asleep. And so Jesus, he describes those who are asleep also. When he talks about Lazarus in John chapter 11, he says that Lazarus is one who has fallen asleep. So we're talking about those who are dead in Christ. And when we bury our Christian loved ones, we bury them in a cemetery. And a cemetery is an old Greek word that means, it's coming from an old Greek word that means a dormitory. What do you do in a dormitory? That is where you sleep. If you go to college, you will sleep in a dormitory. So it's a place where you are temporarily in order to sleep. That's the same way it is with a cemetery. A cemetery is a place where your body will be temporarily. Now, the Apostle Paul does not want us to be uninformed. He doesn't want us to be uninformed about those who are asleep. And so this is why we need to know God's word. God's truth in the scripture helps us to do a lot of things, and it helps us in this passage, it helps us to grieve appropriately and to grieve with comfort. So we need the teaching of scripture, the doctrine of scripture, the information of scripture in order to help us to do and to be what God wants us to do and be. And that's why we study the Bible like we do from week to week. We study the Bible together. We don't look superficially at these passages. We need to understand what those passages, what those words are actually saying. And if we are informed, then we'll find comfort and hope from the scriptures. If we are uninformed, then we won't have that comfort. So we need that information from the scripture. So I would really like to kind of press that in on you this morning, that we need the doctrines of scripture. What you believe is the most important thing about you. Show me what a man truly believes, and I'll show you the direction that he's heading in his life. So let's take a guess here what Martin Luther, the great church reformer of the 1500s, said. He said that doctrine is, and how would you fill in the blank? What do you think he said? I think it's difficult. Do you think he said it's boring? Not at all. Martin Luther said that doctrine is heaven. He says it's holy, pure, undefiled, heavenly, divine. Now, is that your appetite? Do you have an appetite for that, for doctrine? What you believe changes your course of action. The doctrine that you believe changes your course of action. Now, let's say, for example, you're downstairs. You're downstairs in your home, in your basement, and one of your family members comes running downstairs and said, "The house is on fire." If you believed that doctrine, that is going to greatly change the course of your action. You would try to escape the house. But if you did not believe, then you would simply be going about your business in your basement. So what doctrine you believe greatly modifies your behavior, changes your behavior. This is why Paul has a burden that you not be uninformed, but that you be informed about certain things here. He wants us to have that knowledge, as Proverbs 10 verse 14 says, that wise men store up knowledge. Wise men store up knowledge. So what do wise men do then? They store it up. They store up knowledge for the use of that knowledge at the proper time. They are growing in their understanding and use of God's words. And this, of course, can't be done without a study of those passages. A.W. Tozer, who wrote the classic, The Knowledge of the Holy, said, "As men do not gather grapes from thorns, nor figs from thistles, So sound character does not grow out of unsound teaching. Sound character grows out of sound teaching, then, just like a good tree produces good fruit. So let us therefore cry for discernment and lift up our voice for understanding, that we might be further equipped in this passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, that we might be further equipped to comfort others. So verse 13 there, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren. Now the reason we can have comfort here is found in verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Now this is why we can have comfort. If we believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus, God will bring those who've died in Christ back to heaven with Jesus. So we believe in the resurrection of Jesus. We know that God also now will resurrect those who follow him. We must believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth is more of a solid historical fact. I mean, it is just as solid of a historical fact as any other historical fact. Both in and outside of the Bible, we have evidence of the glories of the resurrection. So the question is, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus? As sure as if you picked up the newspaper and read it, that it happened yesterday, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus? So do you have faith? Do you trust Jesus? Hebrews 11 verse 1 tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Biblical faith is the evidence of things not seen. We have evidence. Biblical faith then is based on evidence and fact. This is not a blind faith in the resurrection as if you had no facts to base it on. No. Biblical faith is a settled conviction about a historical reality that Jesus Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. If you trust in Christ and you repent of sin and you're trusting him as a person, that is, you're trusting in him, you're relying upon him, and you're turning from sin, the promise is for you that one day you too will be raised from the dead to be with Jesus forever and ever. So if you do trust him, that is a great comfort. You have a comfort coming. You have a comfort now. You have a comfort when you lose a saved loved one. Just like Christ was raised, so also he'll raise your loved ones from the dead. That is a great comfort. And that comfort in this passage, I believe, is expressed in three words this morning. Return, rapture, and reunion. Return, rapture, and reunion. So first here, the return of Christ. Knowing the return of Christ is comforting. So verse 15 in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord." So we're talking about the coming of the Lord. Jesus is going to come again. So very simply, we're talking about the coming of the Lord, that Jesus will one day return to the earth. Paul's letters to the Thessalonians has this in every chapter. Paul's letters to the Thessalonians make up 8 chapters, and each one of them has a reference to the coming of Jesus. I'd like to just make notes of these here. Let's turn to these. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Going back a few chapters here. We're just going to do this rather quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. He says there, "For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come." Okay, keep going. Next chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 2, 19. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Don't stop. Next chapter, 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 11. Verse 11 to 13. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Okay, chapter 4 is our text. Now chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. Chapter 5, verse 23. May he sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Or sorry, chapter 1, verse 9. Paul says, these unbelievers, those who reject Christ and the sacrifice for their sins, these unbelievers will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. Now, nearly all of chapter 2 is about the second coming. I'll just read verse 1. Now we request of you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering to him. So he's talking about the second coming there. And now toward the end of the chapter here in verse 16. That's why he ends the chapter the way that he does. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace. We have a confident expectation of the future. We have a hope, that confident hope, that confident expectation of the future. We have a comfort too, right, in his coming. May he, verse 17, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and deed and word. 2 Thessalonians 3 is a little different. Now he's applying all of this. He's applying the second coming. And of all things, he's applying it to your work habits. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. So he's applying the second coming to people's work ethic. Now, back to 1 Thessalonians 4. The coming of Christ is here described in verse 16. It's described for us in greater detail. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. So when the Lord descends, when he comes down from heaven, it says here that he will come down with, there will be three different sounds there. There will be a shout, there will be the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. Now it's a little difficult to determine exactly what this is referring to. A shout. Who will shout? Will it be Jesus himself shouting on that day, as Jesus did when his friend Lazarus died? It says in that passage that he cried forth with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Will it be like that on that day? And who is the archangel mentioned here? The only archangel mentioned by name in Scripture is the archangel Michael, in Daniel 12, and he himself in that passage is connected to the resurrection. And I read that for us earlier this morning, where it says there that many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the expanse, like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who lead the many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. A glorious day is coming. And this trumpet of God, who will blow that trumpet? Will everyone on earth hear it? One thing is clear, when Christ returns, it will be no mistake. There will be a strong annunciation. And anyone who knows this passage, when they hear those, will be able to say, Christ has come. And that is a comfort for us. Just like Paul said, as we read it earlier, that may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and has given us eternal comfort, may he comfort and strengthen your hearts. That comfort in that passage is, the comfort is the second coming of Jesus Christ. The return of Jesus is to be comforting and is to be encouraging as we think of it and ponder it. Jesus is coming again. Ponder that. It's going to be a glorious day that will usher in the light of life and the fullness of his love and seeing him face to face. We will see in all of his beauty the King in whose law we delight. Now, when he comes first for those who have died in Christ, then for those of us who are alive. Okay, and those of us who are alive is the rapture. So the return of Christ is comforting, and the rapture and resurrection is comforting. So Jesus comes first for those who have died in Christ. After he raises them from the dead, he comes for us, those who are alive. The rapture, it's meant to comfort. You think of the rapture, does it comfort you? So upon the death of a Christian loved one, you can be comforted in knowing of the rapture. Now I'm going to explain that term in a minute, but first, when Christ comes, he will come for those who have died in Christ. First, it's them. And he will come for them to raise them from the dead, and this is certain. As Paul says it there, verse 15, this we say to you by the word of the Lord. It is the Lord's word. This is Jesus' words. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who are asleep. Okay, so we got to get the order then, don't we? We who are alive and remain at that time, we will not precede. We will not go before those who have fallen asleep. Those who have died in Christ will go before those who are alive. That's why verse 16 says at the end that the dead in Christ will rise first. Again, a glorious day. Picture that. Wonderful day. The dead are raised. And the dead will be raised, as 1 Corinthians 15 talks about, they will be raised incorruptible. And I'd like you to turn over to Philippians chapter 3 to get a little more detail here about what that resurrection will be like. Philippians 3, at the end of that chapter in verse 21. This passage tells us that when he comes, he is going to raise our loved ones in Christ from the dead. And we're told here that he will, Philippians 3:21, that he will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. So he's going to transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. In other words, when Jesus comes back, he's going to change your loved one that you're thinking of this morning who's died in Christ. He's going to change that body of his, that body of hers, to be made like Jesus' resurrection body. When Jesus returns, he will transform that body to be made like Jesus' glorious body. And yours too. What a glorious day. What a glorious thing. And what will that be like? We know what his glorious body was like when he was raised from the dead. God's word tells us about it. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he was raised from the dead in his physical material body. Jesus said in John chapter 20, verse 15, he said to Mary, "Stop clinging to me." This is after his resurrection. "Stop clinging to me." He had a physical body that she was clinging to. He said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands. And reach here with your hand and put it into my side." Jesus had a real body. And Jesus' resurrection body is physical and the same body he had before the resurrection, and it was a glorified body. It's a glorified body that he has. Luke records how Jesus had the ability to disappear and to reappear. You remember the two on the road to Emmaus? And how their eyes were closed until that point at which they were breaking bread. And at that point, when they broke the bread, their eyes were opened. And it says there, Luke 24:31, that he vanished from their sight. Literally there, it's he became invisible to them. The emphasis there is that he was invisible. And you remember just as a little while later, as those disciples went off to be with the other disciples, it says that Jesus then stood in their midst. Clearly, he had reappeared there. John tells us in John 20, verse 19, that Jesus came and stood in their midst and that the doors were shut where the disciples were. Jesus didn't simply pass through the closed door. He appeared behind that closed door. Somehow, Jesus' physical body was at the same time a heavenly glorified body that is imperishable and is able to defy what seems to be the basic laws of physics. And so it's no surprise then that after his earthly ministry was completed, he ascended back up into glory. Now, Philippians 3:21, Christ will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. And that is true for you if you trust Christ. That is true for your saved loved one who's passed on. That our body will be made like his glorious body. And someday Jesus is coming back, and that is what is going to happen. He will reunite our spirits with our bodies. And he will reunite your spirit, your saved loved one's spirit with their body. And there will be that reunion in glory. Somebody asks, can this really be true? It seems so fanciful, doesn't it? But the answer, of course, is yes, it is the word of the Lord. Just as much as anything else in this book is his. This is his word. What he says in the past has come true. He has given many specific prophecies that have come true. And what he has said now will also come true. This is going to happen. The Lord has testified that it will, and he will do so. It says in this passage in Philippians 3:21 that he will do that by the exertion of the power that he has to subject all things to himself. You believe he rules over all. He is coming again to do this for us. Now, after Jesus raises our loved ones in Christ from the dead, if he comes back today, which he could, he'll also catch us up together with him, those who are alive and remain, and this is the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, "So the dead in Christ rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord." There is a generation coming of God's people who will be alive and remain at the coming of the Lord. And it says here that that generation of God's people will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So they go to be with the Lord without dying. And that word, verse 17, to be caught up, describes what we call the rapture. The word rapture is a Latin word that translates the word, okay, that Latin word translates the Greek word of the original here, okay? And that Latin word is what we would understand as rapture. Now, you say, I don't like the word rapture. Okay, well, fine. There will be a catching up, okay? There will be a catching up of us who are alive at this time, and we will be with the Lord, and then we will also have glorified bodies at that time. And that is what is described in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep." In other words, not all of us will die. "But we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. Those who are dead in Christ will rise, and those Christians who are still alive at that time will be changed and will be glorified with a resurrection body. And so we'll meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. We will be with the Lord together." That's comforting. Jesus raptures and he resurrects. Okay, Jesus returns. That's comforting. Jesus raptures and resurrects. That's comforting. Now, thirdly, this morning, there is going to be that reunion, and that's comforting. So the comforting part is not just that Jesus returns. The comforting part is not just that Jesus will rapture us or resurrect us to be with him. The comforting part is also that we will be reunited with our saved loved ones. That is the comfort. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17 says, "Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord." We will be with the Lord. But we will also be caught up together with them. And we shall always be together with the Lord. Okay, now again, keep in mind while Paul is writing this, he is writing this to comfort you. You've lost a saved loved one. And your comfort this morning is that you will be one day together with them again. Caught up together with them in the clouds, and we shall always be with the Lord. The comfort is actually a comfort once we realize that there will be a reunion. So we don't have to grieve like those who have no hope. We can grieve. But for the Christian who has a saved loved one who has gone to be with the Lord, there will one day be a reunion with them again. So when that day came, or when that day comes, when you watch the pallbearers carry your saved loved one's former home, and then sadly watch as they lay that veil of clay into the ground, you need to realize that that is not final. That's not final. That is a cemetery there. That is a dormitory there. That is temporary, a temporary resting place. And one day, that body will be raised from the dead. And you will have the comfort of being with your saved, saved loved one for all eternity. It seems so final when you do that, but they are saved, they're with the Lord, and one day the Lord will return for you, and you, once again, will be with them forever and ever. And so it rings true, then, what Psalm 116, verse 15 says, that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. So, dear people, we need to comfort one another with these words. We need to do that. What that is going to take is that you know this truth, that you meditate on these truths. It is designed to comfort. You need to meditate on it, trust Christ and what he has given forth to us in these words, so that when you're needing comfort, it'll comfort. You also need to meditate and trust Christ in this passage to be able to effectively comfort other people. You know, I can't say that I've ever comforted somebody with the return of Christ when they are grieving over a lost loved one, a loved one who's passed on, who's been saved. But you know, I need to remember that. This is the design of this passage, and I should remember my own message from going forward here and helping and encouraging other people in this way. So whether we're going through the funeral line of somebody we know is a Christian, it's passed on, or talking to somebody experiencing great grief, Jesus' return and our union with his people is a wonderfully comforting truth. If you believe that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, so actually use our reunion with Christ in the future as a comfort for God's people. Mary Schlesser, a 19th century Scottish Presbyterian pioneer missionary to Calabar, West Africa, upon learning of the deaths of her mother and sister, said, "Heaven is now nearer to me than Britain." Of course, she knew she wouldn't be able to go back. And she knew that to see them again would take going to be with her, going to be in heaven with them. So if somebody in my family dies and is a Christian, I am going to need comfort. So please comfort me. We're all human beings. We need comfort. And in times of trial, we're all going to need that. So this tells us something about ourselves, doesn't it? It tells us that we can't go through a time like that on our own. Isolation does not work. I can't do it by myself. So comfort me. We'll comfort you. And you may even have this passage memorized, but at that time, you're going to need somebody else comforting you. Comfort one another with these words. So by faith, can you see that day? Can you see it afar, as it were, when Jesus returns? We'll see the Lord face to face. It does seem so far away, but do you realize that you are just a moment away from entering into his presence at any given time? A moment away from being with the Lord. As each moment passes, we are one moment closer to being with him forever and ever, when we'll be changed, we'll be glorified. And that day we'll hear the shout, we'll hear the voice, we'll hear the trumpet, and we'll lift up our heads on high, and Christ will be there in the clouds, exerting the power that he has to subject everything to himself, and we'll be changed. Our asleep loved ones will be raised from the dead all over the world, millions of people resurrected, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. No more guilt, no more shame of sin, no more mourning or crying or pain over lost loved ones, but we'll rejoice in finality with each other, together with the Lord. Faith at last turned to sight. But now, of course, we see in a mirror dimly. But then, face to face, now we do no, partially, seemingly so dimly. But then we will know fully, even as we are fully known. Glorious day coming. We're going to turn to sing now to 187. That hymn of Christ returning. We've sang this in past weeks. But we'll sing it again, number 187. And this is a call, again, an expression of how long we long for this day that the Lord would return. And we ache in our hearts over our loved ones who've gone on before us. And so that refrain, "Lord Jesus, how long before we shout the glad song?" And that glad song is, "Christ returns. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, amen, hallelujah." How long, O Lord, before we shout that glad song? And that will be a glad and comforting time. Let's stand together, sing number 187. Mm-hmm.
It may be at morn when the day is breaking, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from this world his own. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long ere we shout the glad song? Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen. It may be at midday, it may be at twilight, it may be perchance that the blackness of midnight will burst into light in the blaze of his glory when Jesus receives his own. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long, ere we shout the glad song? Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen. While hosts cry Hosanna from heaven descending, with glorified saints and the angels attending, with grace on his brow like a halo of glory will Jesus receive his own. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long, ere we shout the glad song? Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen. Oh, joy, oh, delight, should we go without dying? No sickness, no sadness, no dread, and no crying. Caught up through the clouds with the Lord into glory when Jesus receives his own. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long, ere we shout the glad song? Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen.
Our Father, we believe your word, and we praise you that we are not uninformed, but that you have given us your revelation. What a glorious truth it is that Christ is the victor over death. He has conquered death. What no one else could do, he died for our sins, and we confess of the truth that he has conquered death, being raised from the dead, and now will bring with him all those who have trusted in him. And we do. We trust in him now. We give to you our praise that one day, one glorious day, whether at morning or at midnight, this world will be set ablaze with the glorious coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And we will be reunited with our loved ones who have trusted in you. Father, we thank you for this glorious truth, and we pray that we would go about this life trusting you in this. We pray that we would receive the comfort from these words, and that we would give forth the comfort from these words to others. So we thank you, we praise you for that coming day. Help us to live in light of it, glorifying you, praising you, having joy in our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. We are dismissed.